Well, we're going to begin our Torah study by opening up the Bible to Genesis chapter 32. And I'll give you just a little bit of background. You remember that Jacob and Esau were twins. They were twin brothers. And Esau was the older brother. He came out first. But grabbing onto his heel was the younger brother, Jacob. And that's why Jacob was called the heel grabber or the supplanter. And in fact, it was the will of God that Jacob be the son of the promise and carry the covenant with him. And so even though he had done nothing to deserve this, God had chosen him for this purpose. And he had this tendency to strive and this tendency to settle issues with a little bit of deceit or a little bit of conflict. And the Lord was trying to get a hold of him. And often the way God resolves issues in our lives is he puts us right in the middle of a situation where that issue has to be faced. God does not often deal with us theoretically or conceptually, but usually he deals with us concretely. Usually he puts us in a situation where we have to face a problem. Face a need, face a character flaw, face a weakness, and then deal with it in a new way. But the good thing about our God is he doesn't send us into such situations all by ourselves. He goes with us. And this chapter, 32, is an important and even foundational chapter in the Bible because it describes how Jacob is going into a terribly difficult, even life-threatening situation, and how God comes there to be with him. It's filled with tension, this chapter, and it's also filled with mystery as well. And I think that when you spend time reading this, if you read it carefully and slowly as if you've never read it before, you'll see just how powerful and just how important this story is. So Jacob has come back, and he is now wanting to have some kind of resolution with his brother Esau. You remember Jacob has, in a sense, usurped Esau's position. God was in that God had chosen Jacob to be the son of the promise and to receive the blessing that normally would be due to the older son, to the firstborn. And yet, Esau understood that what should have been his by all natural priorities and by the cultural norms and the laws of those days had been taken from him. And his brother had done it. So Jacob carried with him this sense of conflict, and at the same time, he felt like he deserved it. He deserved being in this position, and yet he knew it put him at risk. And so Jacob is trying to bring some resolution to the relationship, and he decides to send for Esau, and he sends messengers to Esau, and he sends as well gifts in order to win his favor. And then as he's realizing that Esau's coming to him to meet him, and that Esau is not coming alone, then the tension rises. Because Esau's coming with 400 men. And Esau's 400 are soldiers. You know, this is a tradition from Abraham. When Abraham came into the land that God promised to show him, he trained up his men with him. And he had fighting men who were trained. They went into a hostile area, and if you were weak and could be easily overcome, you would be overcome. So Abraham sort of had a tradition that Israel followed in, and that was to raise up men who could be successful in battle. Abraham had such men, and Isaac had such men, and Jacob had such men, and Esau had such men. So when it's time for Jacob and Esau to meet, Esau brings 400 of his tough guys. And that was not something that encouraged Jacob. You know, I think that Jacob had in mind something that was very different from what was actually going to happen. Maybe he had in mind that he and Esau could just smooth over things, not have to talk through anything, not resolve anything. But Esau comes towards him with 400 soldiers, and Jacob now has to face the reality of what would a war with his own brother look like? What would a battle at that moment look like? So he divides his camp into two groups so that if one's attacked, the other one can flee. And then he sends gifts ahead, and then he takes his family, his closest ones, and he moves them to an even safer place as he figures he's going to spend the night and then they're going to face what could perhaps be an end to life as he knows it. It's a terrible situation. Now, what's very interesting is that the Lord comes to Jacob during this time, but it's in a very mysterious way. And that's why I've entitled this message, God, Angel, or Man, Who Came to Jacob? Because the language of the Torah is filled with mystery, and it gives us room to really contemplate this. Let's read starting in chapter 32 of Genesis, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of that of the day. Okay, so let's ask this question. Who wrestled with Jacob according to that verse? A man. And in the Hebrew, that's what it says. Ish. It says a man. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him. Now, who is the he? That's what we think. It's correct. He touched the socket of his hip. Now, some translations say he struck it. But it's interesting, this Hebrew word normally means touch, like that. And it can even mean gently touch. And so this man gently touches Jacob on his hip socket, and poof, the hip is thrown out of joint. So it's not that he smacks him, and it's not that he does some, you know, martial arts move from the Orient. It's that he has like a supernatural touch, and Jacob's hip comes out of socket. Now remember, Jacob is not a weakling. He's a strong guy. He's wrestled all night. If you think that's hard, you can't imagine going at it, knowing that it's possible that you might die. You know, because it's not perfectly clear in the midst of this wrestling match who he's wrestling with and what the outcome could be. And at the same time that this wrestling match is occurring, Jacob is contemplating the fact that he's about to face Esau, and he may win this match and lose his life in the morning. Or something else may happen. Filled with uncertainty and ambiguity. So this man touches the socket of Jacob's hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, now the Hebrew, see, is very ambiguous. He said this, and the other one said this, so you got to like piece it together. But he said, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." So that's Jacob saying to the man, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And so that man says, "What's your name?" And he says, "Jacob." Now, if you try to figure things out backwards, it's easier. If you start with Jacob and work your way back, you can fill in all the pronouns really easily. And that's why you can make sense out of it. And this one says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Now, this is an absolutely fascinating and disturbing sequence. The language is very clear. It says Jacob wrestled with a man. Is that correct? But then it also says you've wrestled with God. And then the question is, what kind of creature is this? And I've read some of the commentaries on this. It's so interesting to see how people try to fill in the blanks here, because several commentators said this is folklore. This isn't part of the actual life experience of Jacob. It's folklore. And you know why they said that? It's because it was a difficult passage. And it says some difficult things. And if you don't get a hold of these things, there's a tendency to just want to push them to the side and dismiss them. Now, others say that this is connected to an ancient story about river demons, and that this is like Jacob wrestling with a river demon. But that's clearly not the case, because never does one of our patriarchs seek a blessing from a demon. Am I right? And never in the Bible, never does the Bible suggest to us that there is a blessing available to anyone who seeks something from a demon. Demons do bad things, not good things. They lie, they deceive, they bring harm. They are not sources of blessing. So let's just move the river demon story like far, far away and say if anybody believes that, you know, they got big problems. Because they're going far away from the Bible. Now, the real problem is there are some aspects of this that seem like it's just one man wrestling against another man, right? And then there's some aspects that seem like it's Jacob wrestling with God. Because it says, you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And then later on, we'll see it in just a minute, Jacob names this place Peniel because he has seen God face to face. But there is one passage that further complicates this. Let's go to Hosea chapter 12 and look at verses 3 and 4. Now, it's really interesting to see how people try to settle this. I read one great translator has a fantastic translation from the Hebrew into the English. And he says, clearly this was an angel that Jacob was wrestling with because Hosea says it was an angel. So look, it's verse 4. He struggled with the angel and prevailed. Holy smokes. This is Hosea. Do y'all know where Hosea is? Yeah, he's one of the prophets. He's after Ezekiel. Ezekiel's easy to find because he's after the big prophets. You know, so you know, you get your Jeremiah, you get your Ezekiel. Can't find him, look for Isaiah. Eventually you'll get to Hosea. So Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. And so this has caused some commentators to say that it was an angel that he struggled with. And there are some who say that this word angel is actually missing from the Bible text, so we have to add it. Where it says he saw God face to face, what it meant to say was he saw the angel of God face to face. Now, I don't actually buy that myself. I think it says what it means. But here we've got this further complication. He struggles with the angel and prevails. Okay, so that raises the question. God, man, angel. Who is this guy? Who is this mysterious figure? And how do we make sense of it? Well, I want to ask you just to do one thing. Take one baby step backwards to verse 3. It says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, right? That's why he was called Jacob. And this is clearly about Jacob because verse 2 says that it's about Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Holy smokes. So that struggle with God has to be connected with struggling with the angel and prevailing. In fact, I think it's a parallelism. In other words, to say it one way in the first part of the verse and to say it the next way in the next verse. In his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. So now we have this very peculiar phrasing where he's struggling with God and he's struggling with the angel and he's struggling with a man. Huh? And then let's continue. He wept and he sought favor from him. That's an interesting detail. It's a missing detail. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vov-Heh, is his name. Now we see something. The Bible is making something unclear in order to make something else clear. And this is one of the peculiar characteristics of the Bible. The Bible is not primarily a set of theological statements or principles. The things that God wants us to know about God in the Bible, he reveals to us through the experiences of people who walked with God and the actions that God takes that are visible in this world and understandable to the sons and the daughters of Adam. And so God tries to make things open to us by telling us things that happen to others who have walked with him. And we've got this beautiful picture of God that now is perfectly understandable to messianics and not understandable to traditional rabbinic Judaism. Traditional rabbinic Judaism faces a difficulty in this respect. When the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, not an angel, but that one who's called the angel of the Lord, it uses language that describes him as God. Now, the word angel in Hebrew also means messenger, or the one who is sent from God. It's linguistically related to the Hebrew word shaliach, which is the word for apostle, which is one who is sent out. And so, in a sense, anyone sent by God is potentially an angel, but there are angelic spiritual beings that have their own characteristics. But this one who's called the angel of the Lord is usually seen in on earth in human or near human form. And he's called on one hand an angel, and on the other hand he's called the Lord. And in the same way, we have this story of a man who is an angel who is God. And so this is not, we can say three things. This is not an ordinary man. Can you say that? This is not an ordinary man. This is not an ordinary angel. Is that correct? And so that then leaves us with it. This is not the ordinary way you think of God. And yet, this is how God revealed himself to Jacob. And it's an experience that is ambiguous and mysterious that defines Jacob as Israel, so that the Jewish people will forever know there is something about God that's dangerous, that you can get close to him. You must get close to him. You want to get close to him. But when you get close to him, you feel the risk of it, don't you? And, you know, if God just revealed himself in his utter, uninhibited holiness and you got close to him, what do you think would happen? You know, mainly smoke. You would become a burnt offering in the presence of his holiness. Because his holiness can't even be compared to the sun. And if you were to stare at the sun, not only would you go blind, but you would be unalterably damaged. And God's holiness is even stronger than that, and even stronger than the fire and the heat of the sun. And so if you got that close to God in your normal mortal body, you would die. This would be the outcome. And so God knows how to overcome that, and there are two basic ways that he overcomes it. One is he comes by the Spirit. And he comes in an invisible way, but in a way that can be experienced. And the Spirit of God is interesting because he's like the wind and he's like the breath. He's like the wind in that he can move things, and you might not notice that there was anything moving, because the wind is invisible, that you wouldn't notice the source of the motion, you'd notice the effect. And he's like the breath in that he's also invisible, but he comes inside of you. And so he can be inside of you, and he can be outside of you at the same time. He can be in you, animating you, and he can be outside of you, like motivating things that are going on in your life. And he can be with you and not be limited in any other way. He can be with you and still be with someone else. I like to say this. He can be with you, and he can be with people you don't like, who don't like you. So his ability to be present isn't based on your opinion or on your relationships. He can do powerful things even with people you would never want to hang out with. And conversely, he can do powerful things with people who would never want to hang out with you. And he can do powerful things with you even if no one likes you. And he can do powerful things with you even if everyone likes you. He's not limited by popularity in any way, shape, or form. So God can be present by the Holy Spirit, but he can also be physically present and experienced. And when he's physically present, it doesn't mean that he ceases to be anywhere else. This is the interesting thing about God. Now, you can do a little experiment with yourself. Look at the chair next to you and try to sit in that chair while you're sitting in the chair you're currently sitting in. Just see if you can do it. Can anybody do it? What is necessary? Can everyone just take a new position in the chair next to them? Can you do that? It's an interesting visual here. Some of the people are actually trying to do it. Others are saying, well, there's someone sitting in that chair, not realizing if that person moves, they can take the seat. That's right. So what was necessary? In order to sit in the chair next to you, you had to leave the chair you were sitting in, right? And this is the difference between you and God. Wow. We could have musical chairs here, you know, get a little dancing going. And God can be simultaneously in you, next to you, and somewhere else. God can be anywhere and everywhere. There is no limit to God's ability to permeate and pervade the universe. And there is no limit to his ability to be near to you. But when God comes really near, you feel this combination of intimacy and awe if you experience him correctly. You feel this closeness and his love. Because isn't God's love profound? And isn't it overpowering? And aren't there times when just to be in his presence is to be loved? And to know someone loves you perfectly. And to experience that can be life-changing. But at the same time, you experience his love. You experience his holiness and his righteousness. And there is something about that that's scary. It's awesome, too, because you realize here is an uncorrupt God. Here is a God who has no evil inside of him. He can't even be tempted by evil. There is nothing that he desires that is tainted in any way, and that's different than you and me. It's different than every person, every ordinary person that we know. God's motives are pure. And his actions are righteous, and his mercy and his justice always perfectly complement one another. And there's something scary about being in his presence, because it reveals to us what's absent, what's flawed in us. And that makes us so aware of the gap between us and him. Jacob, wrestling with this one, realizes he needs a blessing from this one, but it's going to come at a price. And he's holding on to this man, this man-angel God, holding on to him, wrestling with him, not wanting to be overcome, wanting to overcome. and demanding only one thing. Give me a blessing. I need your blessing. And this one says, who are you? Not because he doesn't know. Who are you? What's your name? Jacob. And he asks this question to Jacob so that Jacob will say, I'm the supplanter. And then this one says, you're not a supplanter anymore. You have struggled with God and with men, and you've prevailed. That thing in you that God put, that ability to grab, that ability to take hold of things, it was from God, and it was not fully formed and corrupt, and now I've got a hold of you. I've got a hold of you, and I'm going to bless you so that you can be the man who wrestles with God, the man who gets from God everything he needs so that you can be the father of a nation. And that all of your sons will be sons of promise. Because this man, Jacob, is different from his father and his grandfather. Each of them had one son of promise. And the others were not. Jacob becomes Israel, and all of his sons become sons of promise, sons of the covenant, every one of them. And he is a new man because of his experience with God. So, this name Yisrael has a double meaning. It means the one who wrestles with God. But it also means God rules. God is the victor. And that defines Israel. It defines the Jewish people, doesn't it? The Jewish people are a people that wrestle with God. And yet God rules. And there are times when we want to tell God what he's supposed to do. And he won't do it. And you see that when Jacob says, okay, you tell me your name. I told you my name. And he said, no. I'll bless you, but I'm not going to tell you my name. And Jacob names the place Peniel because I've seen God face to face and my life is preserved. I have come this close to the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of my fathers, of Abraham and Isaac, and I live. I'm still alive. I can't believe it. He crossed over Peniel. The sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip, and therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the tendon or the sciatic nerve, the trunk, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. This was not a dream, because we know something. When you have a dream and you get injured, you wake up and you're still okay. This was a real experience. This wasn't just an internal experience, and this was not just a wrestling with a man, because Jacob himself says, I wrestled with God. And Hosea says, he wrestled with an angel and he wrestled with God. It was that man-angel-God combo who prepares us to understand that God is able to come down from his high place and to take the form of a man and to be constrained in the humanity of mankind. And he did it not only on this occasion, he did it not only with Abraham when he ate with Abraham, but he did it when he came as Yeshua. And he came down again from heaven and took the form of a man as a baby who then grew up. And he showed us that God can be God and yet embrace and be even limited by human form. He can do it. And in this way, we saw God in all of his holiness and all of our human limitations. And what was the human response to the presence of God? It was ungodly. And we killed him. But all we could kill was the human body, Because you can't kill God. You can wrestle with the human body that God takes on when he chooses to do that. But you cannot defeat God, which is why Yisrael is named Yisrael. You wrestle with God. Good. I rule. You wrestle with God. You're so strong. Good. I touch you. Your hip goes out of socket, never to go back in again. You wrestle with God. Good. I bless you. And forever you'll wrestle with me. And this becomes a prototypical experience for those who follow God. You will find yourself in situations where you want help from God, and yet it's dangerous to get that close to get that help. Jacob wanted God's help because he was in danger from Esau. And he got that close. In fact, Esau came to him, if you read the rest of the story, and was peaceful towards him and blessed him. And the danger that Jacob did not anticipate was not from Esau. The danger was from God. The danger was in coming close. And this is our God. He knows how to put us into dark places. He knows how to drive us into the darkest hour of our soul, so that we will desperately call upon him and he will come close to him, and we will think it's just going to be a blessing, and he says, you know what? I'm going to redefine your very nature. I'm going to redefine your self-understanding. I'm going to call you by another name that will reveal part of your purpose that's been hidden from you. You knew one side of yourself. I know another. And only now is the time to tell you who you are. You see, God has this pattern of reserving revelation till the right time. And if Avram didn't know who he was until God told him, you're Avraham. And if Jacob did not know who he was fully until God said, you're Yisrael. Then it's important for you and me to understand that there are times when God says, I will not tell you something about myself until it's the right time. And when it was the right time, that fullness of time, God revealed himself. What is the name of this one who can come as an angel, who can come as a man, who can come yet fully as God? His name is Yeshua. And he's to be known in this way. Now, many languages have taken this name Yeshua and have transformed it to fit into their language. That's how we get Jesus, we get Jesus, we get Jesus, we get all these different forms. And yet the name he was given was Yeshua. There's not something magical in that name. It's just what his name was, and it meant salvation is from God. The name Jesus means nothing. It's just a transformed pronunciation of a Hebrew name. But the name Jesus has no meaning in and of itself, nor does it in any of the languages other than Hebrew. Only in Hebrew does it have a meaning. Now, I want to encourage you. God was saying to Jacob, I want you to know yourself the way I know you, and that is as Yisrael. I want you to begin to call yourself Yisrael. I want you to know that you are a wrestler with God and that God rules over you. I want you to define yourself in this way. Your whole identity, your calling, your function, your being, your personality is in submission to me. And in relationship to me. I want you to call yourself this way. And in the same way, this is what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to explore your relationship with Messiah Yeshua. You may call him Yeshua when you're in a worship building in a Messianic synagogue. And privately, you may have another name that you prefer to use for him. But I want to encourage you to practice using his Hebrew name, Yeshua, when you're praying. Not because it's superior to any other name, or not because we're talking about a different person. You could say Jesus over here and Yeshua over there, and we're still talking about the same person, are we not? But I want you to experience something. That name Yeshua is a name that is both a revelation about who he is, and it's a revelation of his Jewishness. And there is something about these two things that work together that will open up to you what might be missing and could be hidden from you. If you grew up in America, you might be very familiar with the name Jesus and not familiar at all with the name Yeshua. That's why sometimes when I'm talking to a Jewish person, I say, I'm a Messianic rabbi. That means I believe in Yeshua. And sometimes they say, who is that? In fact, once I was doing a wedding, and I prepared some of the text for the wedding. I was going over it with a couple, and Jewish woman was getting married, and I quoted Yeshua. And she said, you know, of all the things you've got in this service, what I like the most is what Yeshua said. Who's Yeshua? And I said, well, that's Jesus. And she said, oh. Can you quote him but not say that? I said, you know, I can, but I could probably say Yeshua and it'd go over their heads too. She said, okay, do it. So sometimes people don't know that Yeshua is Jesus, Jesus is Yeshua, and sometimes the people who don't know are you. I want to encourage you to explore this, to let your private devotional life be transformed by practicing your speaking to God as Yeshua, to name that beautiful name. And let me tell you this, there's nothing wrong with the name Jesus, nothing at all, nothing wrong with the name Jesus, Jesus, and any other variant that you might come across. However, when you say Yeshua, it's a revelation of something that may not be contained in all those other names. So there's nothing missing in the name Yeshua. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's a great experience. And just like Israel needed to know who he was, sometimes a change of names helps you know something about yourself and about God. That's my encouragement to you today, that you can take a lesson from this and you can find out who is this mysterious figure, this man-angel God, by praying in the name of Yeshua. And I know there are Jewish people all over the world who've had an experience that's so common, we've heard it umpteen times, and that is they were sitting off by themselves minding their own business and they had a visitation from Yeshua. Some had it in a dream and some had what seemed to be a physical experience. I'll never forget one Messianic Jewish woman visiting her dying grandfather in the hospital says, do you see him? The grandfather says, do you see him? And she says, Grandpa, it's me, your granddaughter. And he says, no, I'm not talking about you. I know you. I'm talking about him. And he says, do you see him? It's Yeshua. He's here right now. And he was with his spiritual eyes seeing the Messiah right there and had fellowship with him in the presence of his Messianic Jewish granddaughter. She was saying nothing. He was experiencing Messiah. This has happened umpteen times. I have heard so many personal experiences of this, not secondhand, firsthand experiences of it. You know, there's only one other people group on the face of the earth that I know is having the same kinds of experiences consistently, and that is Muslims. All over the Muslim world, Yeshua is coming to Muslims. and visiting them, revealing himself without any human beings being involved at initially. And Muslims are repenting and coming to God, and then they are secretly telling each other about these experiences and leading others to the Lord. So it tells us something. Yeshua is still alive. And he is still able to bring good news, and he is still able to make himself present and manifest to those whose hearts are open enough to respond to him. So if you're one of those people who's been on the fence, I would encourage you to conduct a little experiment, and you might do what I did. I prayed to God once, and I said, God, I know you exist. Yeshua, I'm not sure of. But if he's real, I want to know. It's a dangerous prayer. It's a life-changing prayer. It will get you into trouble, but it's the best trouble you could ever imagine. And when I prayed that, it wasn't long. It was just a few weeks before God answered me. And he called me by my name. And I want to close with this. Go to the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 43. It was some years after I had an experience of the Lord before I read this passage. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. One of the most common experiences that Jewish people have in this hour is that God, by the Holy Spirit, by the voice of Yeshua, the voice of God, calls a Jewish person by his name, by her name, and hearing the voice of God, that Jewish person comes alive to God and becomes a dedicated disciple of Yeshua. Same thing's happening with Muslims. Isn't it interesting? Showing that God knows how to bring reconciliation. If he can bring reconciliation between Esau and Jacob, he can bring reconciliation supernaturally between those born Jewish and those born Muslim. And the only way that he can do it is by the revelation of his son, Yeshua. Let's pray that we can be a part of this, that God can use us to bring the good news to our Jewish people. Lord, we know that you are filled with mystery and you are filled with danger and you make us filled with awe about your holiness and your goodness and your love. And we want to be your servants, Lord. And so I pray that you would gently touch us. And you would gently speak to us in such a way that we can bring good news to your Jewish people. And that we could be instruments of your redemptive plan. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us might come into contact with Jewish people who have heard you call their name. That we would know your word is true. And that you are faithful to Israel today, even as you were faithful to Jacob so long ago. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Can you gather together with friend or family? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichnecha, yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Join us for Oneg.